Experience, I'm sure, for more than half of us today to hear Brother Jim. Brand new experience for me. I'm happy to introduce him as our speaker this afternoon and ask that you might give careful attention and that you might remember him in your prayers.
Indeed, it is a brand new experience for me today to be in this place. It's the first time. Back home, they tell me I talk too quietly. So if you have trouble hearing me, well, put one finger in the ear, and if it gets too bad, we'll put two, and I'll know to talk louder. If I see you. If I don't, we'll holler. As we drove down the highway yesterday and approached this area, I get the opportunity to go through Glenwood Canyon once again and to see those massive walls that surround you and know how they happen. The fact that it was nothing short of an act of God that created them. And it caused me to begin to go back in time and remember the many different trips that I've made out here, and a lot of them were when I was a child and the fun times that we had. And some of them that weren't so fun. I recall some of the honor things we did too, at the expense of others. They're not things that I would care to repeat, in physical sense at least. And yet at the time, they seemed to bring great joy. The one that came to my mind was the time that some of us older boys decided to jack Glenn and Margaret's little van, or not van, but VW up, and put a block under the wheel and make it difficult for them to get back over here to the church building. And I recall the reprimand that I received for having done that. My father took me to a side, and I could see that he must have had some joy in my actions, because he was holding back an obvious grin. But he let me know in no uncertain terms that if it ever happened again, I would feel warm on the other side of me. I don't wish to cause anyone to feel warm on the other side this afternoon, but I do hope to keep you awake. As we retired last evening and walked into David and Kathy's house, I looked around at what used to be four little children. One of those now drives a vehicle with skill. Another one is growing into a young lady. The third one is too long to sit on Susan's lap anymore like she'd like to do. And the fourth one has become bashful, and she used to never be that way. And realize that things are changing. Indeed, that's true. Things never stay the same. And I wondered for a moment what else is changing, and I realized what that was this morning as I stared into the mirror and saw thinning hair and what was left gray, or graying, I should say, not gray, that I too am changing. And as I change, the realities of life become more real. And I look back and wish that the realness of life had touched my life earlier. We as adults tend to ask our children questions at times, you know, perhaps to strike a conversation with them. If nothing else, we may ask them as they're getting a little bit older and about to graduate from high school, what college do you want to attend, or what kind of studies do you plan to pursue, or what kind of job do you want? You know, it's always along those lines. Well, I shouldn't say always, but quite frequently. Small talk. And our kids, you know, they're asking themselves questions too, but they're based upon the questions we ask them. Perhaps young John is asking himself, you know, what kind of automobile does he want to drive? What represents the image that he wants to have in life? Does he relish power? Does it need to have power to represent him? Or does it just need to be cool? And the girls, perhaps they're asking themselves similar questions. I don't know. I have a difficult time relating to girls a little bit, even though I tried to raise three. But the other day, I was handed a list of questions that I find, well, at least I wouldn't call them appealing, but cause a great deal of thought to go on. And that sometimes is a place that I'm void in, is thought. They're called the tough questions, and perhaps some of you have heard them before. And I'm not going to attempt to talk about them all this afternoon, but there's about four or five of them here that I'm going to reference, and as I read some of the scriptures, perhaps you'll come back to them and say, "Oh, that one's about that little question," and that's what answers it. These were presented to a Sunday school class there in Independence, and I don't attend that class, but I understand that they're beginning to work on getting answers to these questions. And one of those questions is, isn't God just a projection of an idealized thinking? Isn't he just something that we think about and we hope that he's out there and that we hope that he exists? And you know, that's the way the world is. They hope he exists. Another question that floats through the air frequently is, does it really matter what we believe in, just as long as we have faith? We heard Jay talk about that a little bit this morning in his testimony of a young man, perhaps he's not so young, but I envision him as being so, who apparently is asking himself those questions. What kind of faith should I have? What should my faith be in? There are some other questions that go along with that. You know, if we try to narrow ourselves down and just deal with the Christian faith, this man's not dealing with just that belief alone. He's looking at all beliefs and sees flaws in them. He could look at Christianity and maybe find flaws too, if he were to look at me. I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me here, because you know, I can say all the things I want to about me and you not become offended. But if I profess to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and that gentleman reads these two books and he sees that my actions are not representative of what's taught here, then what does he think of Christianity? He'll see me as a hypocrite. But what will he think of Christianity and of our Savior and of God? Will it tend to turn him back to where he came from? To me, that becomes a very serious thought. My actions and how they impact others. This, as I mentioned a while ago, the actions of my youth, although it was funny and others found it funny, didn't bring out a good side of other human beings. It made them angry, at least for the moment. I know they've gotten over it because they still hug me. Another one of those questions is, isn't it arrogant to claim that Christianity is the only way? Aren't all religions merely different paths to God? And this gentleman that Jay spoke of this morning is finding out that those paths don't all lead to the same place. And I believe that anyone who would study seriously would find that out. We are fortunate in that we have grown up knowing the truth and not having to search it out nearly as seriously as this man is. And yet, speaking from my own perspective, I know that I lack greatly in knowing all that's written there. Some of us get a little bit lazy. And I can recall saying this almost exact statement as a child, but as a youth. Isn't it enough that I just lead a good life? Can I just raise my kids and have a job and a loving wife and live for a while and die and that be good enough? There are answers to those questions. As I spoke of this area that to me signifies or shows what took place on this continent at the death of Christ, I want to read some of the words of one of those gentlemen that walked this continent before it was changed in form so greatly. A man that, although I have never met naturally, because he preceded me by 2,500 years, approximately. Well, maybe not quite that. About 2,000, 2,100 years. And his name was Alma. For the benefit of you who may have heard some of this before, perhaps you need an apology, I don't know. But each time I read these words, they burn deeply within my soul. And as I prepared for a sermon here a while back, I wondered, you know, is this what the people need to hear? Sometimes I think I get on a soapbox. My brother Mark has one of those, Brother Mark Hill. It was presented to him down at work because he used to express his opinions rather vividly. And so one day they presented him with a soapbox, and it says right on it, Mark's soapbox. And whenever he had something to say, he could get up on there and talk. Well, I wonder sometimes if I have my own soapbox and I'm on my own agenda. And it is not the desire of my heart to be on my own agenda, but rather on God's. And so as I went to bed this, as always it seems, late Saturday evening, I asked the Lord for some direction. And in the middle of the night, I woke up and knew that I had been dreaming, and I had taken a test, and it was one of those multiple choice tests. And the answers, well, were easy for me to get because they were all highlighted in yellow. I could see them. I knew what the answers were. And as I had come to, the answer to the question that I was required to answer at this point was Alma 2 and 8. Well, I didn't know what Alma 2 and 8 was, so in the morning I read it, and a lot that followed thereafter. That question was also labeled why. It was getting towards the end of the test, I think. And these are the questions that I will read in part today that I feel like not necessarily we as adults need to be asking our children or the children that we have around us, but they for sure need to be asking them of themselves, and we of ourselves, and I of myself. Because they deal directly on all those other aspects of our life. Whether we become an airline pilot, or whether we become a disc jockey, or whether we become a welder, or a housewife, or a nurse, or whatever our life avocation might be, these things will apply to us, or a teacher. Alma was a man of great strength. And he spoke with authority. And as he began to speak, he rehearsed to the people where they came from and why they stood for what they stood for and the heritage that they followed. And I think that we could do the same in our own lives if we were to look back through our church history. I know that there are things there that are, shall I say, gray spots that we're not too proud of. But there are also men there that were strong in spirit, that understood the Spirit of God and how it moved and were willing to do what He called them to do. Comes to mind our brother Frisbee, who headed up that wagon train that came back from Illinois. And as they approached the Missouri River, knew the concerns of those that were with him and whether they should cross or not on slushy ice. You know, I've never seen that river froze solid, so for me it's hard to even believe that it ever happens. Perhaps it doesn't freeze solid now because of all the pollutants that we seem to think necessary to pump back into the rivers. I don't know. But he turned to that little congregation that was with him and he said, you know, the Lord sent us and I'm going across. He didn't only commit himself to danger, he committed his entire family. And he crossed with his team of horses and his wagon through, if my memory serves me from what I read this morning, 3 or 4 inches of slush. And who knows how much ice underneath. Perhaps not very much at all. And he's only one of many. I don't intend to make him an idol in our eyes. But this man Alma was of a similar faith, perhaps even stronger yet. And I'm going to commence with the 8th verse there in the 2nd chapter. And it came to pass that in the 8th year of the reign of the judges that the people of the church began to wax proud because of their exceeding riches and their fine silks and their fine twined linen, and because of their many flocks and herds and their gold and their silver and all manner of precious things which they had obtained by their industry. They weren't a lazy people, obviously, or they wouldn't have all these things. But it says they waxed proud because of them. In all these things they were lifted up in the pride of their eyes, for they began to wear costly apparel. And now this was the cause of much affliction to Alma, yea, and to many of the people which Alma had consecrated to be teachers and priests and elders over the church. Yea, many of them were so sorely grieved for the wickedness which they saw had begun to be among their people. For they saw and beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up the pride of their eyes and to set their hearts upon riches and upon the vain things of the world. Perhaps I should stop there a moment and ponder what my goals are in life. Are they upon the vain things of this world? Do I desire home and car and whatever else that might be out there that I would desire more than I would desire to serve God? That they began to be scornful of one towards another, and they began to persecute those that did not believe according to their own will and pleasure. And thus in the 8th year of the reign of the judges, there began to be great contentions among the people of the church. Yea, there were envyings and strifes and malice and persecutions and pride, even to exceed the pride of those who did not belong to the church of God. And thus ended the 8th year of the reign of the judges, and the wickedness of the church was a great stumbling block to those who did not belong to the church, and thus the church began to fail in its progress. I believe if I looked over here at this question 5 that was on this little list that I read, these folks would qualify to be called hypocrites. And he enumerated the things that caused them to be such. And it came to pass in the commencement of the 9th year, Alma, seeing the wickedness of the church and seeing also the example of the church, began to lead those who were unbelievers on from one piece of iniquity to another, and thus bringing on the destruction of the people. Yea, seeing great iniquity among the people, some lifting themselves up with their pride and despising others, turning their backs upon the needy and the naked and those who were hungry, and those which were athirst, and those which were sick and afflicted. And now this was a great cause for lamentations among the people, which, while others were abasing themselves, succoring those that stood in need of their succor, such as imparting their substance to the poor and the needy, and feeding the hungry, and suffering all manner of afflictions for Christ's sake, which should come according to the spirit of prophecy, looking forward to that day, thus retaining a remission of their sins. These were those who sometimes referred to them as the tried and blue. Sometimes they're called the hardcore. They remembered the teachings of their fathers. They remembered the teachings of Alma that he had taught them, and they were sticking to their guns. They continued to do the things that God had asked them to do. Is it enough that I just live a good life? We'll read on. These people, being filled with great joy because of the resurrection of the dead, according to the will and power and deliverance of Jesus Christ from the bands of death. I stopped in the middle of a sentence there, I apologize. But these are the things that caused them joy. And now it came to pass that Alma, having seen the afflictions of the humble followers of God, and the persecutions which were heaped upon them by the remainder of his people, and seeing all their iniquity, he began to be very sorrowful. Nevertheless, the Spirit of the Lord did not fail him. The Spirit of God is what sustained him and kept him going, gave him the determination that he would do whatever it took to succor his children. You've got to remember that Alma was chief judge at this point, as well as being high priest of the church. And bear in mind also that this was prior to the coming of Christ, and so they did have high priests. And he selected a wise man, which was among the elders of the church, and gave him power according to the voice of the people, that he might have power to enact laws according to the laws which had been given, and to put them in force according to the wickedness and the crimes of the people. Alma is about to do what I fear I don't have the courage to do. He's stepping down from his judgment seat. And I would assume that it was his source of employ. That's the way he made his living. Now this man's name was Nehemiah, and he was appointed chief judge, and he sat in the judgment seat to judge and to govern the people. Now Alma did not grant it to him the office of being high priest over the church, but he retained the office of high priest unto himself, and he delivered the judgment seat unto Nehemiah. And this he did, that he himself might go forth among his people, or among the people of Nephi, that he might preach the word of God unto them, to stir them up in remembrance of their duty, and that he might pull down by the word of God all the pride and craftiness and all the contentions which were among his people, seeing no way that he might reclaim them, save it were in bearing down in pure testimony against them. And thus in the commencement of the ninth year of the reign of judges over the people of Nephi, Alma delivered up the judgment seat to Nehemiah and confined himself wholly to the high priesthood of the holy order of God, to the testimony of the word, according to the spirit of revelation and prophecy. Perhaps that seems a bit long, but at least it gives you a history of what was taking place there. Alma was not on a Sunday afternoon mission. He had a great job ahead of him. I have searched for ways to cut this reading down and not make it so long, but I don't know how. And so I'm going to read on in the third chapter for a ways. Alma began first in Zarahemla. And these are the words that he spoke to the church there in the third verse, beginning there. It says, I, Alma, having been consecrated of my father Alma to be a high priest of the church of God, he have power, having power and authority from God to do these things, behold, I say unto you, that he began to establish a church in the land which was in the borders of Nephi. Here he's speaking of his father, and the fact that his father was given authority to do these things. And then because his father Alma had ordained Alma to continue in those things, Alma also had the authority to do the things that he was about to do here, expressly that he was one of God's servants. He reminded them of their history, the fact that they had come from the people of Noah, King Noah, and they had been delivered from those people through the preachings of Abinadi. He reminded them of the suffering that they had endured at the hands of the Lamanites, and how God had delivered them from captivity. And then he asked them some questions. He asked him, do you remember the captivity of your fathers? And in the ninth verse he says, yea, and have you sufficiently retained in remembrance his mercy and long-suffering towards them? And moreover, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance that he has delivered their souls from hell? Behold, he changed their hearts, yea, and he awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they woke unto God. And we can look back in our history, and it's like I said, it has its gray spots. Some things we're not too proud of. are pleased with, if you don't like the word proud. But there were those of our forefathers that retained a remembrance of the sufferings that had gone on and vowed to change things. They went to God for answers, and He gave them those answers so that you and I could be redeemed. It says, "Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting word. Yea, they were encircled about by the bands of death, and the chains of hell and everlasting destruction did await them. And now I ask of you, brethren, were they destroyed? Behold, I say unto you, nay, they were not. And again I ask, were the bands of death broken, and the chains of hell which encircled them about, were they loosed? I say unto you, yea, they were loosed, and their souls did expand, and they did sing redeeming love. And I say unto you that they are saved. And now I ask of you, on what conditions are they saved? Yea, on what grounds have they hoped for salvation? What is their cause of being loosed from the death bonds of death, yea, and also from the chains of hell? Behold, I call to you. Pardon me. Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi, and was he not a holy prophet? And did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto our fathers, and a mighty change was wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God." Where is our trust today? "And behold, they were faithful until the end, therefore they were saved. I know where our trust is at times. And we heard those testimonies this morning of where people placed their trust. When they were on the highways and in peril, they turned to God for help. And God answered their prayer every time. Didn't take away the trial. But He answered their prayer and that gave them a way out. And now, behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, and these are the questions that I feel like not only we, but we need to encourage our children to be asking. Have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality, and this corruption raised to incorruption, to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? You know, those are thoughts that we don't often think about. We're worried about whether we're having hamburger or hot dogs for supper tonight. Or maybe it's ham, I don't know. It's not too often the thought goes through our minds, at least not mine, of what it will be like to be raised to immortality, to be raised to incorruption. When your bones don't ache when you get up in the morning, and your back doesn't throb when you do something you shouldn't have. And when you stay up too many hours that your eyes ache. You know, those are things that we can relate to, and yet, if I read this, those are things that are to be done away with. "I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, Come unto me, ye blessed. For behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth." Works. How many times do we hear on the radio, or if I forget now, radio is out of date. You got to look at TV. and see these TV ministries, and they tell you to put your hand on, I guess, on the Bible. What do they tell you to put your hand on nowadays? Or just raise it? Is that all you have to do? I don't know. See, I don't watch it, so I don't know. That's all you got to do. Say, I believe, and I have faith. And that's all you got to do. Lo and behold, Alma tells him you got to have works too. If we give him time, he's going to tell us what those works need to be. Or do you imagine to yourselves that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Do you imagine up to yourselves a God that, you know, just going to take your word for whatever you say? I have not imagined up a God, because I've read his scriptures, the word that he sent to me to read. And I can't turn to it at the moment, but I know that it's written there that he is the all-seeing eye that knows everything that I've done, that not even a sparrow from heaven can fall without his knowledge of it, let alone a hair of my head. And if he knows all those things, then he must surely know the thoughts of my heart. Or otherwise, can you imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of your guilt? Yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness. Yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God. I say unto you, can ye look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? As I look at my hands daily, they're dirty. You know, when I go to work, I work with paper, and invariably I've got to go wash my hands before I start. Because if I touch the paper, there's the fingerprints. And fingerprints reproduce rather well on these good copy machines today, so you got to watch it. Are my hands clean? And now I'm referring to them as far as works of spiritual righteousness. Are they clean? I say unto you, can you look up, having the image of God engraven on your countenance? When someone looks into your face, do they know who you serve? Again, we could turn to the Bible and read there where one of the sisters started to ask another one, you know, have you met the Savior? And then she said, oh, I know you have. I can see it in your face. Is his countenance there? I hope it is. I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, will you know at that day that you cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white? Garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him who it has been spoken of by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. Now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if you will stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with the blood and all manner of filthiness? How will you feel? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify of your murderings, yea, and also that ye are guilty of all manner of wickedness? Please, no one accuse me of accusing you of murder. I don't mean it that way. But on the other hand, perhaps we are. What have our actions caused others to do? Have they turned away from God because they saw what we did yesterday? And is that any less murder? Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such an one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and also all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless and pure and white? How would you feel in their presence? Were I called to sit down beside Abinadi, who gave his life for the word, would I feel comfortable? I say unto you, nay, except ye make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning, ye cannot suppose that such an one can have place in the kingdom of heaven, but they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt it, sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? I believe he's making reference to the fact that we can very easily be convicted in our hearts to do right. We can enter into the waters of baptism and take upon him his name, or take upon us his name. And then because of our carnal state, slip back into some of those previous actions. And so that's why he asked this question. If you've experienced that power of God and his redeeming love, can you feel it now? Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins? Then he gets a little bit more specific. Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. I recall as a child thinking that life was a long time. I can remember being 13 years old. You know, that's at 13 I was pretty good size, but I still thought as a child. And I remember sitting on the by that time they didn't have running boards on the outside. But there was kind of a running board affair on the inside edge of a car. And I remember sitting on the running board, internal running board, on my dad's old 48 Dodge and thinking, this old world's going to end and I'm never going to get to drive this car. Well, I never drove that vehicle, but I've obviously driven many miles since. At least at that point I had some comprehension that this world didn't last forever. And yet, you know, in a second breath, I had all kinds of time to do the things that I wanted to, and not too much time to do the things that the Lord wanted me to do. The relevance of eternal life, I hadn't understood yet. And that's the thing that I feel that we need to somehow instill in our children's minds. Those relevant facts that life is not forever. That it is not just today only, but that we never know when that day is our last day or that last breath that we might take. Frequently on Wednesday nights of lately, back home we have prayer meeting in our home because we live a little bit better than 30 miles from church and we just can't make it back in time to get there for Wednesday evening prayer meeting. And there's quite a number that live out in our direction. And so, all winter they have met in our home, and now we're beginning to meet back at my cousin Jerry's. His health has improved some, and it helps for others to be able to attend if we meet over there. And we've had the privilege of having little Savannah Sprague with us two or three times now. And I don't know if all of you know it or not, but is it leukemia she has, Susan? She was diagnosed with leukemia, and she's been going through treatments. And she's not a very big girl. Four? 4 years old. And on a very frequent basis, she has to go in for treatments, and they're not fun. Because they have to give her a spinal tap, and she has to lay very still while they do it. And they inject her with all different kinds of serums. I don't understand the procedure entirely, except that I know it's painful in an effort to save her life. And she knows why they're doing it. She understands that when she doesn't feel good, that could be her last day. And yet she keeps on. It's a mighty struggle for such a little person. Are we able to make that struggle? Not to maintain our life, but to maintain the image of Christ in our life. Are we willing to make that kind of a struggle? Alma wasn't through asking them questions here. He went on. He says, "Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? I say unto you that such an one is not prepared, and I would that he should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come. For such a one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth mock, making mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecution? Persecution can come in many different forms. Persecution can be outright confrontation, or it can be those little whisperings behind their back that oftentimes cut deeper than when you talk to them face to face. Woe unto such an one, for if he is not prepared, and the time is at hand, that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord God has spoken it. Behold, he sendeth an invitation to all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely." That gets people's attention when you say you got something for free. People buy lottery tickets to have a life of freedom, they think. There's a price they pay. And here again, there is a price that we must pay to have this freedom. And it's simple. Come unto him. It says, "Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. For behold, the time is at hand, that whosoever bringeth forth not good fruit, or whosoever bringeth not the works of righteousness, the same hath cause to wail and mourn." But there is a hope. He says in the 62nd verse, "Behold, I say unto you, that the good shepherd doth call you, yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if you will not hearken to the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And now if you're not the sheep of the good shepherd, of what fold are you? Behold, I say unto you, that the devil is a shepherd, and ye are of his fold. And now who can deny this? Behold, I say unto you, whosoever denieth this is a liar and a child of the devil. For I say unto you that whosoever is good, that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. Therefore, if a man bringeth forth good works, he hearkeneth unto the voice of the good shepherd, and he doth follow him." I see that I've used up my time. I'm going to continue to talk to his people there, to encourage them, to strengthen them. Yes, to harrow up their minds into remembrance of the doctrine of Christ. And that doctrine of Christ is recorded. It is recorded in a rather simple way. And we can find it in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And I do not want to read the entire chapter, although it's definitely good. I made a mistake there. It's the 6th chapter, not the 5th chapter. But if you like, go ahead and read the 5th. It won't hurt you. Read the 7th too while you're at it. They're all the words of Christ. He laid out a plan there and told us how to live our lives, told us what to do with our lives. It does make a difference what we do. It does make a difference what we believe. And it makes a difference that we do more than just try to live a good life. It's got to be washed clean, just as Alma said. It has to be pure and white. Otherwise, others look at us, and although it may only have been a very small slip, they'll call us a hypocrite. And when we do slip, it takes many days of diligent work to recover from those things. If we can go to God and we get repentant, be forgiven for that sin, pardon me for stammering over my words there, we can be forgiven of it this moment. But to that person that we have offended, it may take him a lifetime to get over it. These are the things that our kids need to remember. It's not the high-paying job, the high-visible job that they need to lay their hearts upon. If that happens in their life, then so be it. But these are the things that they need to be pouring their minds over and trying to come to grips with, to have an understanding of what God expects out of them. In the 19th verse of that 6th chapter of Matthew, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then he makes a very wise statement here. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If my heart is on machinery, it will rust, I promise you. If it's upon houses, whether of brick or wood or stone, they will decay, I promise you. But your good works are never forgotten by God or man. They will follow you all your days. He goes on in the 22nd verse, he says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Set your eyes upon the glory of God." He goes on to tell us that we cannot serve two masters. It is not possible. In the 25th verse, he says, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" He goes on to give us examples there of how dependent we really are on them. You or I cannot change our height. We can't change the color of our hair. We can't change our complexion. I mean, we can get a suntan, but that's not really changing your complexion. Those are things that we cannot change. We cannot make food of ourselves. We go out and gather it. Who provided it? Oh, we can say, well, the farmer, he planted the seed. But where did the seed come from? There is not one thing in our lives that we do not depend on the Heavenly Father for. And if we depend upon Him for everything that we have, then it would behoove us to serve Him. I hope that these few thoughts will encourage you, that it will strengthen you, that it will cause you to have a greater love in your heart for one another because you're trying to serve God. And if we're trying to serve God, our love for one another will become that pure love of Christ, and it's given a name. It's called charity. And there's a definition written there for that, and I'm not going to read it right now. But it basically says that we will endure all things. And someone else help me here. I've forgotten the rest. My mind's slipping. I'm getting tired. If we place these things in our lives, the joy that we will have is greater than that joy of material things. There is no comparison, matter of fact. That joy becomes a joy that I felt as I came back into these familiar surroundings with all of you that I love. May God bless each one of you.
We're closing. Shall we stand?
Keep praying.
Father, we look to Thee once again, thankful for the mercies that Thou hast shown toward us, for the assurance that we have of the truth of this word. We thank Thee for the things that are brought to us this afternoon, for the urgings and admonitions that we might commit ourselves more firmly to following after Thee, that Thy works might be evident in our lives, and that we might have much delight in the things that Thou hast appointed. We pray Thy guidance and help in our daily walk of life. Help us to represent Thee right among all those that we associate with, and to express that goodly feeling that Thou alone canst place in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.